Good morning, church. So, for anyone that might not know me, my name is Nicholas Meadows. I am son of David and Drew Meadows, and we've been members here for about 13 years now. And so I was asked to preach quite a while ago. Mr. Rick came up to me and asked me if I would be willing to lead another sermon. I said, absolutely. I very much enjoyed the last one, no tomatoes thrown at me, and so I'll give it another try. And so I've had the knowledge that I was going to come up here for about 2 months, and I'm sure many others who have done a guest sermon or, you know, come up for something that come up to preach and they're not very used to it might relate to this. I had no idea what to talk about, right? I'm like, you know, writing on a piece of paper, crumbling it up and throwing it away because I didn't like the idea. And so recently this month, I had some things happen, and it kind of inspired me to talk about what I'll be talking about today. And so the sermon title is The Big Secret, and I had a lot of people come up to me this morning saying, what's the secret? And so you just got to be patient. I'm going to get to it, so just hang with me here. But before I do, I need to tell a little bit of backstory that'll follow along with this. So outside of my church life here and with my family, I'm a flight instructor. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm pursuing an aviation career. I love it, and I enjoy working with all sorts of people, different personalities, and it's just such a great experience that I've been blessed to have. And so I have a student that I was flying with. I've been flying a lot with him these last 2 months. He's an aircraft mechanic by trade, very knowledgeable guy, very knowledgeable, right? I learned a lot from him, and I hope he learns at least a couple things from me. And so we were flying about 4 weeks ago now, and we were doing a cross country. We're not doing actual cross country. It's just about 50 miles away to where we were going. We're leaving Cleveland, small airport in Cleveland, Texas, and we get about 10 miles, 15 miles to the west, and our airplane engine starts making some goofy noises. And that's never a good thing when you're in an airplane, especially with one with a propeller in front. You don't want goofy noises. And so he looked at me, and this is my first point. I'm going to come back to this later on. But this student who had a very confident personality, he, if you looked at him, you would assume he knows what he's doing. He doesn't need any help. He is certain of things. Well, this student that I was so, you know, I had this mentality about that I had to be careful in the way I approached him. Well, he turned to me, and I'll never forget this, and he just looked at me with this blank stare, and he said, what do we do now, Nicholas? I said, well, fly the airplane. We're okay. And so it was just a partial engine loss. We still had power. We were able to hold altitude. We turned back to the airport. I handled the radios. We got down safely and all is well. It was a great learning experience for him and for me as well. And so it was a great experience. Not ideal because he had to fix the airplane afterwards. It was his own airplane. I didn't, so I'm okay. But it was a great experience, great learning experience. Another thing that he said afterwards that stuck with me and is going to relate to our message today is when I landed, he said, I'm happy you were there for that, Nick. And so he is letting his guard down, right? He had to let go of any pride he had in that moment. And he said, I'm glad you were there. I don't know if I would have handled that 100% correctly had I been on my own and that happened. And so two things I want to get from here. One is that confident nature that he had, if I had overlooked that and not tried to teach him and try to help him in this moment, he would have never gotten the experience, never have gained the confidence to handle this in the future. So now I'm confident that if he encounters this situation in the future by himself or with another pilot who hasn't had this experience, he will be able to handle it safely and get down safely. So not only did I help him in this situation by staying calm and guiding him through the situation, but hopefully it may eventually even inspire a new generation of a pilot who's able to handle that situation through my student. So a lot of times, us as Christians, we look at people and we say, they don't need any help. They're very confident. They don't need anything. They got things figured out. That's not always the case. And also, we don't realize the future impact that discipleship can have. We look at it only in a worldly and today perspective instead of looking out into the future. And so, as it relates to the big secret, a lot of times, Christians tend to act like Clark Kent. Okay? We tend to act like Clark Kent. We put on our glasses. We have a normal 9-to-5, normal job, normal school, wherever you are, right? Normal life. Nothing out of the usual. But that's not who he was, right? He was Superman. That was just a disguise. He wasn't Clark Kent. He was Superman. So when someone needed saving, he didn't wait at all. Took off the glasses, and he had to get the super suit on. The Superman on, right? There was no choice. But, all right, hang with me here. I'm afraid you're going to miss the point. A lot of times Christians tend to act like Clark Kent. We come to Sunday morning with our super saved, super Christian suit on, saying, praise the Lord, right? Praise God is good. Praise the Lord. And that's fantastic. But the issue is, as we're going about our Sunday morning, we sing that last song, we're walking over to the parking lot, and it just starts to get zipped up, buttoned up, whatever, in my case, it's zipped up, starts to get zipped up, and by the time, sometimes we haven't even left the parking lot yet, it's all the way up. Come Monday, we go to work, we go to school, nothing out of the usual, no one knows anything. Nobody knows. But every once in a while, right, we get to Wednesday. Well, we have Wednesday Bible class, and it can start to come down a little bit. And we're in that Bible class, we're in those small groups, and we're flexing it. I mean, everybody can know now, right, all of a sudden. And then every once in a while, throughout the week, we get to let a little bit shine. I'll be praying for you. Or God bless you. And that's going to make a world of a difference, right? Oh, man. We see another Christian, and we say, ha-ha. We're on the same team, you and I. Oh, here we are. But to those that don't know Christ, we're hidden. We end up talking about Jesus to the people that know Jesus more than we do to the people that do not know Jesus. And that's the point of this message. Don't be like Clark Kent. And so my scripture from the day is going to come from Romans 10, or my lesson is coming from Romans 10, verse 14 and 15, which Michael read for us earlier. I'm going to read it again. If you want to turn to it, it also should be on the board here. And so if you want to follow along while I read, starting at verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? For as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So there's a couple points I want to get here. First off, people cannot believe in a gospel they have not heard. It simply cannot happen. And a lot of times in today's society, you may say, oh, but who has not heard of the name Jesus, right? If you go around and you take a national survey or something, the majority of people will have heard of a Jewish man named Jesus. They know, maybe they'll say he was a prophet. Maybe they'll say he was a good, holy man. They don't know Jesus and the gospel that we need to be teaching them. They don't know the gospel truth that Jesus was the Son of God who came down to live a fleshly life, lived a perfect life, lived a sinless life, and because of our sin, he was arrested, beaten, tortured, crucified, yet 3 days later, he rose from the dead and beat death so that we may have a chance at salvation. That message, the majority will not know, and that's the message we need to share. We don't need to share that Jesus is a good man. We need to share what Jesus means to us and what we need to do to have a relationship with him. And so today, or this last week in our Wednesday night Bible class for the men's ministry, we were talking about humbling yourself and serving. Right? We talked about how Jesus took out his outer garments, he wrapped himself in a towel, and washed his disciples' feet. Now, for the context, that was an extremely symbolic thing to his disciples at the time. We may not grasp the entire concept of that, but as it relates to the Jewish people back in Jesus' time when Jesus walked the earth, only the lowest of lowest servants would wash somebody's feet. It was, even the servants had a hierarchy, and only the lowest of them would wash their feet. And so Jesus is humbling himself and lowering himself to the lowest of lowest. in an act that is more symbolic than anything he could have done at that time. And it's not like going to wash your feet today. It was a lot dirtier and a lot filthier and a lot of other things. I won't get too descriptive. It was not very clean, okay? So it was quite a serious act that he was doing. And for his disciples, it must have been just a huge awakening for them. And so today, in approaching people so that they can know this true gospel, we have to find a way to relate to them in a way that's symbolic to today. Now, washing feet is fantastic. And if you want to do something special for your family, if you want to connect your family with God closely, that's fantastic. But as we approach someone who doesn't have this background in our faith, we have to find the things that are symbolic to our society today that will approach them and that will make them remember us for our service to them and for the glory of God. Not for our own benefit, but for the glory of God. And so we have to proclaim that we worship a living God, right? We don't worship a man who just lived a holy life, who just was a good prophet, a rabbi, or someone who stood against the Jewish leaders of the time. But we worship a living God. So don't be silent, because if not, people won't know the gospel. Okay, sorry about that. Getting to my second point, and that is that fear keeps Christians silent. So a lot of times we don't know how to act because we're afraid, right? So Joshua chapter 1, verse 9 says, be strong and courageous. That's what we have to do. We have to live courageously for Christ. And so, with that, the best thing you can do is pray for an opportunity. Pray for an opportunity to be courageous and to let your faith shine. And when that opportunity comes, you have to be alert for it. You have to take advantage of it. You cannot sit idle because you feel unprepared, because you will always feel unprepared. You could spend your whole life studying. You can be a scholar. You can be someone of great intellect. You can be someone who does all sorts of service projects for others. But when the moment comes and you're truly tested to show that faith, it is easy to feel unprepared. And so be prepared. Take the opportunity even if you don't feel prepared. And so I want to turn to John chapter 4:35, and it's going to touch on this point that I'm talking about here just a bit more. And so in John chapter 4, verses 35, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And so, just as Jewish farmers in that day, they had an idea of what time of the year the harvest would be ready, but it wasn't down to the single day. They had to look and they had to realize and they had to be able to perceive when that harvest was ready. And the same way, we have to keep our eyes open for when someone is ready for harvest, for when someone is ready to be reached and the gospel is ready to be spoken to them. Just like the Jewish farmers, we have to be ready. We can't sit idle. And so lastly, use your gifts. We all have different gifts. Use your spiritual gifts that God has given you. It doesn't have to be standing up here preaching. A lot of times when someone hears of spreading the gospel, they say, oh, but I'm not comfortable standing in front of a crowd. And that's not what sharing the gospel is. And that's not all it accounts for. It's a very small fraction of it. Yes, it's a way of acting. But if you think about it too, as I'm up here, this is a pretty receptive crowd. Okay, I've gotten no booze so far, no tomatoes like I said earlier, and don't get any ideas. So it's a very receptive crowd. And so as you go out in the world and you think of other ways to serve, there's a good chance you won't get the same reception. You won't get someone coming up to you later and saying good job or thank you. You might get quite the opposite. You might get ridiculed for it. And so think about that as you go out, but be brave and courageous. And so use your gifts. There's a lot of examples I could use, Ben. We'd be late to lunch if I go through all of them. But think of Todd Mort as he does his ministry with helping people just with their cars and getting people back on the road. And in doing so, has actually brought young men to our men's ministry on Wednesday nights. Someone who is not affiliated with the church whatsoever. You have Hugh Miller's men's ministry that he has kickstarted. That is a seed planting ministry. That's purpose is to reach out to people and to invite them and to grow this ministry and grow the kingdom of God. Lastly, you have Laura. Laura Meadows right here. I was looking over there at my parents. You have Laura Meadows with her Girls in Grace ministry that has brought to the high schools a place where Christ really isn't in the center of much nowadays. And she brought a ministry where the girls can come together, most likely invited many girls who wouldn't be very involved with church and now are, and grew that from starting it with just a few girls, and now it's throughout a bunch of high schools and middle schools. And so those are gifts that they each have and they use for the growth of the kingdom of God. So find those gifts that you have and don't be afraid to let them shine and push them forward and grow the kingdom of God that way. And so lastly, silence can become disobedience. And this one steps on toes. This one was stepping on my toe as I was getting this together. And I hope it steps on somebody's toe here because it's meant to really be a call to action. And so silence can lead to disobedience. The greatest two commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus also commanded what we call the Great Commission, which he told his disciples, and now he tells us to go teach, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the growth of the kingdom of God. And that is not something that he said, if you feel comfortable, please go do it. But that is a command. And we cannot love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love the neighbor as yourself without adhering to this third command. And so I encourage you, get a little uncomfortable and go and disciple. It shouldn't be taken lightly. The church today is not the church we have by people standing idle. Yes, the backbone is obviously Jesus teaching his disciples and the apostles and Paul and Matthew's and Peter's writings and their work and all the other apostles. But it was continued by the people that they taught in the first century and then that they taught further on. And now 2,000 years later, this church is continued by people teaching and preaching and laying down the message to the next generation. This is God's church, and it will carry on no matter if you do your part or not. But we are called to do our part, and we are called to promote the growth of it. So don't stand idle and take part in that growth. We have so many examples of this. In Brazil, we had missionaries who promoted the growth of the church there, and huge impacts were made. And now there's a very prosperous church there. Our church here funds missionaries in Venezuela who do absolutely fantastic work in a very hostile environment. And so if those environments can promote the kingdom of God, how does your street look? When you go out about in Kingwood and you go to the grocery store, is God reflected in the actions of the people around you? Are you reflecting God? Are you being the salt and the light around you as you're making those interactions? So how does your local area look? How does your family look, your household? And so look at those things and really dig deep because they'll relate to the kingdom of God. And so if this is a struggle, if anything I've said here today is something that you might be struggling with and you might want to improve on, I encourage you, connect with someone that you can admire, that you can look up to. Because discipling is not simply clicking a switch. It's not one action that all of a sudden you're going to be the next Paul or Peter, right? It doesn't click a switch quite that fast. It takes practice and it takes work and it takes getting uncomfortable. And for that, there's nothing more helpful than having a helping hand to go through that together. Whether it's a relative, a good friend, or anyone who you can share your ministry with, whatever it may be, find someone that you can do this together. We're not called to walk alone. And if you don't have your best friend in this, then you're not going to get too far. And your best friend is the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us in our interactions, to guide us as we are going about and discipling people. Without it, we're lost. We can only do so much on our own. In our Sunday morning class with the young adults, we're studying the book of Acts. And we see the difference in the disciples and the apostles when they had the Holy Spirit and they had been eyewitnesses to Christ. They were on fire for Christ. They were not the doubtful and timid and shy apostles and disciples that they were before the resurrection, but they were on fire for the church. They wasted no time
in the first century especially, because they thought that Jesus may be coming back in their life. They said, we don't have time to waste. Well, 2,000 years later, we got to live the same way, because no one knows the time of the day. And so we have to be on fire for Christ, and we do that with the Holy Spirit. And so if you have not accepted the Holy Spirit into your life, this is a fantastic moment. There are a ton of people here who would be more than happy to talk with you and study the Bible with you if it's something you haven't given much thought. And if it's something that you have given thought to and you would like to take a step forward, then we have a baptistry here, and it can be done today. And you can start your journey of living boldly for Christ today. So don't be silent, because the moment is now. The moment is now.